Our Bible reading today is out of Deuteronomy. First couple of verses is chapter 5, verses 8 through 10. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to a thousand generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. Now we're going to jump over to chapter 12, verses 1 through 7. These are the decrees and laws you must be careful to follow in the land that the Lord, the God of your ancestors, has given you to possess, as long as you live in the land. Destroy completely all the places on the high mountains, on the hills, and under every spreading tree, where the nations you are dispossessing worship their gods. Break down their altars, smash their sacred stones, and burn their Asherah poles in the fire. Cut down the idols of their gods and wipe out their names from those places. You must not worship the Lord your God in their way, but you are to seek the place the Lord your God will choose from among all your tribes to put his name there for his dwelling. To that place you must go. There bring your burnt offerings and sacrifices, your tithes and special gifts, what you have vowed to give, and your freewill offerings, and the firstborn of your herds and flocks. There, in the presence of the Lord your God, you and your families shall eat and shall rejoice in everything you have put your hand to, because the Lord your God has blessed you.
So when you see a person with a phone in their hand in church, it's not necessary that they're texting. They might be reading the Bible. Hopefully they'll be reading the Bible. We are about to look at the second commandment, but I just want to pray and ask God to be our teacher and to speak to our hearts today. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we pray that as we read your word and consider it together, as we look at this commandment that you gave, you spoke it from heaven and then you inscribed it on stone and reinforced it right through the scriptures. Help us to learn from you. We pray that you will be our teacher by your Spirit and that you will bless and enable us to grasp this in a way that will impact our lives for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're looking at the Ten Commandments as rules for loving. There are rules, and even when you love, there are rules. Obviously, I love my wife, but there's rules around our relationship. The Statue of Liberty has got a torch in one hand, and what's in the other? Rules, apparently. It's like laws. And you can't have liberty without laws. You can't have liberty without rules because it's like a train. When you get a train off the track, it's got liberty. It can go anywhere it wants, but it won't. It'll get bogged down or it'll turn over into a creek or something. The tracks are made, they're rules that keep the train going as it was created to go. And so it is with the rules that God gives us. There are rules. If you love me, Jesus said, keep my commandments. You love me, then that's how it is shown. And so it was with Israel as God gave them the Ten Commandments. Marg and I spent some time in Lancaster County in Pennsylvania. We've got friends there, and there's Amish everywhere in Lancaster County. Our friends live in Bird in the Hand, which is a very interesting name for a little town. And we wanted to take some photos, and so went up to this group of Amish people. And they didn't want a photo taken. I had to take a photo of a car. and sit Marg inside there and myself. That was some years ago, as you can see. They believe that to make a graven image or an image of a person is breaking this second commandment. Well, I applaud their sincerity, but it's really not what this command is saying, because five chapters later, God said to make angels and put them on top of the Ark of the Covenant in the Holy of Holies within the temple or the tabernacle. So God called them to make images of angelic beings. So it's not a matter of not being able to make an image, but it's to do with our worship, as we will see. So I want to look at this command. First of all, the meaning of this command. And the first commandment is really about the object of our worship, who we are to worship, only the Lord Jehovah God. But the second commandment talks about the manner of our worship, that images that represent God in any way, that are any part of our worship, are absolutely forbidden by God. And so the second commandment rules out the worship of images, but not just idolatry as we know it. And we think about idolatry, you think, well, you know, that's a given, you know. We're not Hindus and bowing down before idols and all that. We're not different religions that have their idolatry or pagan beliefs like the Asherah and the other kinds of idols that were a real problem right through Israel's history. We worship Jehovah God. And so let's move on to the next commandment. It really doesn't relate to us. But in fact, this command also includes idols, or should I say images or representations of Jehovah. Because when the very time that God spoke these words to the Israelite nation, and they said, don't speak to us, you speak through Moses. So Moses went up on the mountain to take down the Ten Commandments and bring them back, and also all the rest of the law. And during that 40-day period, the Israelites got impatient. Where's this Moses? He's gone. He's not come back. And so they said to Aaron, hey, make us a representation of the God or the gods who brought us out of Egypt. And so they made a calf out of the golden ornaments rings and other jewelry that the Israelites all put together, and they molded this calf, and they bowed down and worshipped it. And the Bible says that Aaron sacrificed to the Lord before this calf. It was a representation, a physical representation in their minds, of Jehovah, the God, the only God, the God of Israel. And judgment came on the people through Moses, and then through God's summary judgment, because they broke this commandment. Three verses given to this commandment. A lot of extra material about God's judgment and God's blessing if they keep it, God's judgment if they don't, and the reasons why God gave this command, showing the importance of it for the people of Israel and for us today. There's nothing in the material universe that can be used as an image or representation of God. Nothing. It says here so clearly, not to make an idol in the form of anything in heaven above, on earth beneath, and in the waters below. There is no sun, moon, stars, no animals, no life, nothing. Absolutely nothing. It is forbidden. With the golden calf, there was another... There was a time when Baal worship became a real problem in Israel, and they had these sacred stones and the Baal temples, and the Israelites got involved in Baal worship, which was idolatry, and using the stone, the sacred stone, represented that god. And Jehu was a king many years after Moses here, who we read in 2 Kings chapter 10, who destroyed Baal worship in Israel. He went out there and he got all those temples. He made them into latrines or toilets, bathrooms. But there was no washing your hands in it. It was just the latrine. It was just where you go to the loo, as we say in Australia. And he broke the sacred stones, and he destroyed Baal worship throughout all of Israel. It says he did not turn away from the sins of Jeroboam, which he had caused Israel to commit, the worship of golden calves in Bethel and Dan. See, Jeroboam, when there was a civil war within Israel and Judah, and the two split, Judah was where Jerusalem was. So God had commanded them to go to Jerusalem to worship Jehovah God there in the temple. And so Jeroboam said, "Oh, well, look, we can't have that. You know, we're against the Judah people, so we can't have our people going there." So they did exactly the same thing. Jeroboam made a calf in Dan right up the north and Bethel right down the south, so that the Israelites who weren't part of Judah could also worship Jehovah at those calves. And here God's commentary on Jehu was that he didn't destroy those as well, but he allowed that to continue. Remember the bronze serpent on the pole, when Israel had sinned in the wilderness and in the desert, and Moses, God's judgment had come across the whole people and many were dying, and Moses was told by God to make a serpent, because the serpents had gone out and killed many people, and make a brass serpent and put it on a pole and lift it up, and everyone, no matter how close to death they would be because of the snake bites, all they needed to do was turn and look at that serpent on the pole and they would be healed, they would be saved. A picture of Jesus who hung on a cross, who died for our sins, who was made sin for us. And the people in faith looked to that and they were healed, but those who didn't look died. That serpent on the pole was kept as a museum piece for Israel for many, 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 many years. And centuries later, in 2 Kings 18, we read about Hezekiah, that he broke into pieces the bronze snake Moses had made, for up to that time the Israelites had been burning incense to it. What was a picture of salvation had become an idol. Worshipping Jehovah God through a snake on a pole. So we have to deal with this as Christians and say, what does this mean for us? First of all, I've got four things today in the way that we can break this command. Four ways that we can break this command today. First of all, we can worship using statues or icons to aid worship. We've got friends, neighbours of ours who are in a Eastern Orthodox church in Melbourne, Australia, who we had to go to the funeral of their beautiful little young daughter, and it was very sad, but there's icons all around the front, all across the front of the church, and they're just pictures, but for them, they represent divinity and God's, their worship of God is through those. They use those as an aid to worship. And there are other churches, as we know, that have images and people burn incense to them and they worship God through those images in churches here in the United States, here in this very city. And God says, that is like the sacred cow, the golden calf. It's exactly the same principle. They're using a physical object as a means or an aid to worship. And God says, no, you shall not make any graven image, anything of any anything material as an aid to worship. Secondly, another way we can break this command today is to worship in a way that is external, mechanical, and ritualistic. A devout person can be very devout and religious. But as Jesus said, they worship me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain they worship me. He says in Isaiah 1, you bring all your multitude of sacrifices and who calls for this trampling of my courts? Talking to the people whose heart was far away from God, but who still went through the motions and did the religious thing on the Sabbath and any other time that they did it. It's a form of idolatry. The Pharisees saw themselves as morally superior because they kept the law to its nth degree, and yet they were offensive to God. The third way is the worship of God fashioned in our image. It may not be a physical idol. It may be a representation of God that we have created ourselves. It's a form of idolatry. You know, you hear people saying, well, if I were God, I wouldn't do that. I wouldn't judge that person like that. If we say that, well, we're actually projecting our view of what is truth and what is not onto God and making God. We're actually creating our God in our image. We're making God to be what we want Him to be. That's the kind of God. And we can twist Scripture to make it fit the kind of God that we are comfortable with. But it's not God. It's not God. The Bible is very clear what God is like, and we can actually manufacture our own view of God, and it is a form of idolatry. And this is because of a number of reasons. God's judgment, for instance, people abhor the thought that God will judge people and send them to hell, and that there will be people who will suffer for eternity because they don't have Christ. Do you know what? When I did a study of the cults in my internship that I did following my theological training, we had to all look at the different cults and do a special study into them. And an amazing one thing that stood out to me was that these cults were often started by someone who had a problem with hell. And so they began to change or believe they had revelations or whatever it was that led them to a belief that did not allow for a God who sends people to hell. You look at Mormonism, you look at Jehovah's Witnesses, there's two classics. They started down the track because they manufactured a God the way they perceive God to be, not what the Bible declares Him to be. God is holy. God is absolutely opposed to sin and evil. How can God have sinful people in His presence in heaven? How can that happen? Only through the blood of Christ, the righteous who died for the unrighteous, the one who was not a sinner but was made sin for us, can we stand in the presence of a holy, holy, holy God. And so a person without Christ who dies cannot go to heaven, because how can a sinful person live with God in heaven? And so the only other alternative is to be separated from the presence of the Lord, as it says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, and from the glory of His might. That's what the Bible says. And if we try and change it, we actually make an idol of our God in our minds according to our image. So we've actually done the opposite. God created us in His image, and now we're creating God in our image. A projection of God which I've fashioned to make it suitable to me. Same with morality, not just God's judgment. But we don't like the way God speaks against certain moral issues, and so we again change God to suit our particular moral stance. It doesn't work. because it's not in line with what God has revealed Himself to be. We need to be so careful that we don't get caught up because of good, well-meaning concern to be accepting and loving. But there's rules to loving. If you love me, keep my commandments. And fourthly, the worship of false views of God and of Christ. The many times in the New Testament, especially the Apostle Paul, who warned against false teachers that would come. And one is in 1 John chapter 5, where John, in the book of 1 John, has been countering false teachers, Gnostic false teachers, who had been teaching a number of things that were not true of Jesus Christ and not true of the Christian life. And so at the end, when he's finished dealing with the false and encouraging the true believers, he says at the end, in 1 John 5, verse 20, we know also that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. Who's him who is true? It goes on to say, it's God. We are in him who is true by being in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. And the last verse and sentence in the letter of 1 John says this. In that context, it says, dear children, keep yourselves from idols. The false view of Jesus Christ that was being taught in among the Christians at that time was idolatry, according to John in that verse. So we need to see how important this is for us today. The second thing I want to see here is the ground or the reason for this command. Why did God give this command according to this very passage? First of all, it dishonors God. It's absolutely impossible to take the amazing wonder and truth of who God is and to then represent it in any form at all. It is absolutely dishonoring God. Recently, last Tuesday, I was up at Wellbrook and did a Bible study, and we're doing a series through the attributes of God, and I emphasized this verse, and I thought, as we're preparing for today, oh, what a wonderful verse to bring into today. And it's Isaiah 40, verse 18. With whom then will you compare God? To what image will you liken him? And it goes on to say he's the creator of all things. It says, lift up your eyes and look at the heavens. Who created all these? He who brings out the starry hosts one by one. Hundreds of billions of galaxies, and each galaxy has hundreds of billions of stars. He calls them all by name. Before they existed, he eternally exists. He's outside of time and space. He doesn't think of yesterday, today, and tomorrow. It's all now. He is the I Am. He is God. And to represent him in a picture or an image is absolutely dishonoring to him. He is spirit. 1 Timothy 1:17, the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God. Eternal, immortal, invisible. Colossians 1:15, the Son is the image of the invisible God. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 16, God who alone is immortal and who lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see. We need a big picture of God, and then we won't need any little icon or statue or representation in any way at all. Nowhere in Scripture, nowhere does it ever attempt to explain God to us in some sort of form. And the same with Jesus. Did Jesus have blue eyes? Did he have a beard and long hair? Dark hair? Blonde hair? I mean, all the representations we see are just imaginations. We have no idea. He doesn't want us to have any idea of what Jesus looked like. Then we'd be tempted to make something in his image. It was in the providence of God. There was no photography and Facebook and that kind of thing back then. Not only is God the true God a spirit, but we are called to worship him spiritually. What is a person signifying when he makes an idol? It indicates, among other things, a lost relationship or consciousness of God's presence. If I know God in my spirit and I worship him in spirit and in truth, I don't need an icon. I don't need an idol. But when I don't have him in a relationship, when I'm not worshiping God in spirit, then I'll latch out for something so I can center my worship through that. And so we are to worship. Jesus said to the woman at the well, who was a Samaritan, and they believed that you should worship there in that mountain, and the Jews believed in Jerusalem, and Jesus said, ha, it's nothing to do with location. He said, those who worship God is spirit. Those who worship him in spirit and in truth. And those go together, not just in spirit, not just in emptiness where I just open myself up like the New Ages. No, in truth, to the true God, and that all the Bible says about him is locked together in spirit and in truth. Can I say that God is not to be represented by anything except what? Language. I read that in a commentary and I thought, wow, that's good. Because he has given his word, and his word is a representation of him. It's a revelation of him. His word is living. His word is truth. And so God has represented himself in the very words of the book that we hold in our hands. God. And of course, fully manifested in Jesus Christ. Well, as we worship God and follow this command, the reason for the command is that it dishonors God, but it also is destructive to people. When people begin to work down the pathway of idolatry, it leads to sin. And that's exactly what happened to the Israelites when they worshipped the golden calf. And then they rose up to revelry and got involved in drunkenness and immorality because of their worship that was taken away from the true God to a representation. And it's true right through history where there has been idolatry, so often it's tied with loose morals and other sin. But it also is destructive in other ways. It says in Psalm 115 where it talks about, in fact I'll read that, and if you've got your Bibles you might like to look at it yourself. It's one of the best psalms or passages about idolatry. It says about these idols, it says, our God is in heaven, and he does whatever he pleases, but their idols are silver and gold, made by the hands of men. They have mouths but cannot speak, eyes but they cannot see. They have ears but they cannot hear, noses but they cannot smell. They have hands but they cannot feel, feet but they cannot walk, and nor can they utter a sound with their throats. And then it says this verse, those who make them will be like them, and so will all who trust in them. You become like the idol that you worship. You become like the God that you worship. And if your view of God is less than what God is, then that'll affect your life. But when you worship Jesus Christ, you become like Jesus Christ. And that's the whole point of Christian living, is to be like Him. Every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. As you glorify Jesus Christ, you glorify God the Father. They are one. It's destructive and also brings God's judgment. Here it says that He will bring punishment to the Israelites, to the third and fourth generation, of their sins. Their children and their grandchildren will be affected by their sin if they turn away from God to idols. It is, first of all, for Israel, they were in a covenant relationship with God where if they sinned by doing this, then God would act in judgment, and that's exactly what happened in their history. And the third and fourth generation is that it's a natural law. If you have a person who is involved in some sort of sinful lifestyle, it seems to be self-perpetuating. It's very hard for the next generation not to break free from that. And then the further generation goes further away. And we have our country here, and back in Australia is exactly the same, where we have much evidence of that. As people turn from God and the next generation turn from God, then their kids grow up with a godless lifestyle and God's not even in the picture. It's so sad. And idolatry is a part of that. Not loving the Lord our God with all our hearts. And then we have God is a jealous God. He gives the reason. He said, I'm a jealous God. Well, we think of jealousy as an emotional, angry, horrible, ugly, emotional, destructive attitude. But that's not God's anger. I mean, God's jealousy. It's a godly jealousy. Because idolatry is spiritual adultery. Spiritual adultery. We have our God as our Father, and we are in a relationship with Him, and when we turn to idols, we are committing adultery. It actually uses that in Isaiah 50, I think it is. Just thought of that. You see, I'm jealous for my wife, and I hope I have a godly jealousy, because her relationship with me is sacred. It's like it's not to be interfered with. And therefore, if somebody comes along and tries to come between us, I'll be jealous. And I have every right to be. God's jealousy isn't an emotional upset that flares up. It is a settled attitude, a settled disposition, fixed disposition against any of His people turning to idols or using idols. Paul talks about his jealousy for the people of Israel, people of the church in Corinth, and he says, "I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy." Same thing. I want you to be holy. I want you to live holy lives. And I'm jealous for you that you won't get led astray into false teaching or wrong living. And lastly, the application of the command. And there's 3 points, and it's very simple. If we look at the positive side of this command, the positive is to worship God in the right way. We're to worship only Jehovah God, but we're to worship Him in the right way. And that is with holy fear. The very fact He talks about judgment is to create fear. Fear of the Lord. Not scared, but a respect and honor and standing in awe of God who is holy. To worship Him with holy fear. Secondly, to worship in spirit and in truth that I talked about, that Jesus talked about and is recorded in John 4. And finally, to worship with all your life, your whole life. The Bible says in Ephesians 5, verse 5, and Colossians 3, verse 5, a greedy person is an idolater. So when you are greedy, when you want something that's not yours, or want something that's covetousness, which the Bible says, actually the word greedy is the translation of the word covetousness. So when you covet something that's not yours, you've got an idol in your life. That's more important than God. That's what it says. Elizabeth Elliot died just recently, the last week or two. In one of her books, she says, the Christian life is a process of God breaking our idols one by one. Detecting that we park our idols in our garages, or we put our idols in their safety deposit boxes, and that's where we keep our idols these days. Anyway, detecting and exposing those idols in our lives is essential. I want you to go home and think, what idols do I have? Maybe something that I, in the way I worship, but also what else has taken God's place in my life? We're going to sing this song, When I Look Into Your Holiness. And the reason I live, it says, is to worship you. Our whole life is meant to be a worship. And so let's worship the Lord, not just with our words today, but with our whole lives. He is a great and worthy God of our worship. And let's not bring Him down to our level and make God into our image, but worship Him for who He is. God bless you.